the passage from the Bible this lunchtime. It's there on the inside of our sheets. It's John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and didn't deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they'd been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Well, thanks for reading, Paul. And can I add my warm welcome to you, especially if it's your first time with us. You're really welcome with us. And you've joined us at a good time. Because we are beginning to make our way through an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ and his life. This is our second session, and we come today to the witness, or the testimony, verse 19, of John the Baptist. And we're going to hear today, we're going to hear John the Baptist's message for the city. You may be surprised to hear that John the Baptist has a message for the city. I wonder what you think God's message for the city would be. Pull up your socks, perhaps. Clean up your lives. Stop being so selfish. Do more CSR. John the Baptist was a man sent from God to prepare the way for the Messiah. So John the Baptist spent most of his life preaching just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And he must have been doing it in his 20s. He was a contemporary of Jesus. Hundreds of people, thousands came to hear him preach. He was a big deal. So if you just look down at verse 19, you'll see that the Jewish leaders, he was such a big deal that the Jewish leaders sent a delegation to him to ask him if he was the Messiah. And what might come as a surprise to us is that his words are so contemporary. Because what he said to them then, well, God says the same thing to us today, to the city. This is no surprise, actually, if we don't have the words in front of us, but the verses from last week, I'll just read a couple of verses that John has already said. He said, "There was a man sent from God. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." Speaking of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was not merely preparing the Jewish people to meet their Messiah, but actually he prepares the whole world to meet our Messiah. And that is exactly what we do as we read on in John's Gospel. So So John the Baptist said two things to them then, which he continues to say to us today through these words written down. I've put them on your sheet. 2 points. Number one, in your midst stands one you do not know. Just look down at what he says to the Jewish people back then in verse 26. Incredible words. John the Baptist answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. So there are crowds coming out to John the Baptist. You can just imagine, picture the scene. They're somewhere in the desert next to the River Jordan, just outside Jerusalem. They're gathered around him, and he says to them, your Messiah is already here, standing among you, and you don't realize it. You don't know who he is. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? Now, quite possibly, Jesus was actually literally standing in that crowd as John said that, because we know that he was in the area as he'd recently been baptized by John. And the next day he comes walking past in verse 35. So he was either standing literally in the crowd, or else he was staying in a village nearby. And John was saying, your Messiah is right here in your midst, and yet you are completely oblivious. Now, it's not as if they weren't seeking a Messiah, the Jewish people back then. They were seeking one. They come to John the Baptist in verse 19, asking, who are you? And the fact that John has to say, I'm not the Christ, suggests that the question behind the question was, are you the Christ? They then plump for the next best thing. They say, well, okay then, are you the greatest prophet? Perhaps you're Elijah. I am not. Are you the prophet, meaning the prophet like Moses? He says, no. You can tell John doesn't really want to talk about himself. He's not particularly chatty in this conversation. You can imagine it's slightly awkward. They then press him for an answer. Who are you? We need an answer to give to the people who sent us. So he tells them, verse 21, I am just a voice. I am the voice. Sorry, verse 23. I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah says. Remarkably, God had said 700 years before John the Baptist came, through his prophet Isaiah. If we had Bibles here now, we could open up and look at chapter 40 where he says it. He'd said to his people, you will know when my Messiah is about to come, because there will be a herald, a voice, crying out in the wilderness, make way for God. If human kings have a herald, which I think they did back in the Middle Ages, you'd have a herald crying, make way. Well, how much more appropriate for God himself? And John the Baptist says, that voice, that herald is me. I'm the promised voice. But interestingly, they ignore what he's just said. And instead, they ask him another question. Why are you baptizing them? You shouldn't be doing that if you're just this voice character. That's above your station. That should be for the Messiah. And John replies to them. In essence, he says, you have no idea what's going on, do you? If you think that baptizing with water is what the Messiah should be doing, then you haven't even begun to get your heads around how great the Messiah is. I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes, let alone his feet. So what comes across during this conversation, this whole conversation with this delegation, what comes across is that the people are seeking a Messiah, but they are completely clueless about who he is. Now we might ask, what's all this got to do with us in the city? Well, John the Baptist's message to them then is the same to us, because we're in the same situation. There's no doubt, is there, that Jesus is present in our culture. Like them, our own Saviour is in our midst in the city. Not physically, he's not walking around, but through his word. I saw a very strange thing the other day while watching CBeebies on a Saturday morning. There was a program which was just telling Jesus' parable of the shepherd seeking the 99 sheep. And I thought, wow, I'd underestimated the BBC. That's good. Jesus is in our midst as a culture. In your offices, among your colleagues, Jesus is one click away. Many, many different ways to access Jesus' words online. He's in our midst. And your colleagues have Christian people who are willing to share their faith at any opportunity. He's in our midst by his words. He may not be physically walking around as he was back then, but he is just as present, just as accessible, and just as near to any individual in the city as if he was standing in the crowd right next to us. The click of a button. And it's not that there's a lack of searching for something. It's not that there's a lack of searching. They were looking for their Messiah. It's just they had no idea that he was right there with him in their midst. They were looking in the wrong place. And in the same way today, there's no lack of searching for hope, is there? No lack of searching for the light in our culture. Some people think our great hope is science, the science community, scientific research. There was a news item the other day that cancer may be downgraded from fatal to chronic within just a few years. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? But some people think that our hope is science. Some look elsewhere to various spiritual gurus or religions or whatever it is. We're just as keen on finding hope as they were, but we are just as clueless as to where it can be found. John the Baptist says to us, as he said to them, your Messiah is in your midst. He is right there. And he is far, far greater than you could have imagined. I'm not worthy to touch his shoes, let alone his feet. And then he says, let me show him to you. And that is the next verses, 29 to 34. So what happens on the next day? We'll just look down at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, who knows what the people were doing at the time as they were standing around John the Baptist. Clearly, there was a crowd of people there with him as he was speaking to them. There was probably a little group over here discussing the rising cost of fish and grain under the Romans. Perhaps another group over there having lunch, reminiscing about the greatest gladiator in living memory, Lionel Messius, and how he could just seem to slalom effortlessly through the lions. Perhaps there's another guy over there sitting, eating his lunch on his own, thinking over a conversation he'd had with his boss. Whatever they were doing, John the Baptist breaks into their conversations and said, look up, behold. And presumably they stopped and they looked up. And what did they see? A man walking towards them. Just a man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this was not the Messiah that the Jewish people were waiting for. No one was waiting for a lamb. They were waiting for a king who would drive out the occupying Roman power. They were waiting for someone who would have an immediate and explosive impact in this world. But isn't it fascinating that John the Baptist chose these words to sum up Jesus? I wonder if you've noticed that before. In fact, these are the words that John the Baptist had been waiting to say for his entire ministry. This was the culmination of his ministry, of his life. Years of ministry saying, someone greater is coming, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Veiled ways of talking about the greatness, the divinity of the Messiah. But for John the Baptist, this was the moment. This was it. There was Jesus walking towards him. He'd seen previously at his baptism the Holy Spirit come and rest on Jesus. So he knew that that man was the Messiah. And he gave himself one sentence to sum up what the Messiah was all about and who he was. He could have said, "Behold your king." That would have been true. He could have said, "Behold the Son of God." That would have been very true. In fact, he affirms that, doesn't he, as well in verse 20, in 34. But no, he chose one title above all by which to describe Jesus Christ as he walked towards them. "Behold the Lamb of God." In the Jewish temple system, lambs, I don't know if you knew this, but lambs were sacrificed on the altar every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. The reason? To take away sin, as God's judgment was deemed to fall on the lamb instead of the people. So when John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," what is he saying? Well, firstly, he's saying, here is the lamb provided by God. That's what Lamb of God means. The Lamb from God. The Lamb provided by God. See, those other lambs in Israel's history, they were brought by the people to God. They weren't the lamb provided by God. They were never enough to take away sin. They were only a picture. Here is the lamb provided by God, the Lamb of God. Finally, the one whose sacrifice will be enough to take away sin. Not just of the Jewish people, but the sin of the whole world. He came to take God's judgment on himself. He came to take God's judgment on himself. That's what was happening as he deliberately went to die on the cross. Remember those last words he said? The last words he said as he died, "It is finished." Literally, "It is accomplished." In other words, mission accomplished for the Lamb of God. That's what he came to do, to take God's judgment on himself in our place. And he did so so that he might take away our sin, lift it off once and for all. He removed the barrier of sin between God and man. And what does that mean for us? Well, what were we thinking about last week? Eternal life, true life. True eternal life is opened up for sinners. Heaven is flung open for anyone. Last week we saw, didn't we, that in him is true life, eternal life. Well, this week we see how in him is true life for sinners. Anyone. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you're from. In the Lamb of God, true eternal life. The barrier has been removed once and for all. And it is wide open and free in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb. Someone might be thinking, why do we need a lamb? I don't need a lamb. Undoubtedly, many thought that back then, as John spoke these words, some of those groups hanging around would have turned to each other, no doubt, and said, what's he on about? The Lamb of God. We don't want a lamb. We want a political leader, a revolutionary. Well, whatever problem we perceive ourselves to have, that is what determines the saviour that we think we need. So if our problem is economic instability, we need a strong and savvy political leader who knows how to steady the ship. If our problem is invading armies, we need a war general like Churchill. If our problem is a failing liver, we need a surgeon. But the Bible says that none of these things are our real problem. None of these things are the real problem of the city. Our real problem is the judgment of God that faces us, that we are all under today, and one day we will fall under as the full justice of God falls. Jesus describes hell in one place as the outer darkness. Doesn't bear thinking about an eternal darkness. Under God's judgment. That is our problem. And all because of our sin. Now people don't believe this, do they? You know, in the offices, if you went back and said, it's what we've been talking about, who knows what people would say. People don't believe it, but it's true. The Bible insists that God's judgment is our problem. God is our maker, and that one day his judgment will fall on our rebellion against him. And if our problem is God's eternal judgment, well, then we need a lamb. We need the Lamb of God. We need him to die in our place, to take God's judgment on himself, and to open up heaven forever for us. Here is the Saviour that we need. Behold the Lamb of God, standing in your midst. Can I say to the Christian person here, the person who follows Jesus, I wonder if we need to rehear this message. As we said last week, the Gospel of John was written not just so that we would believe for the first time, but so that we would go on believing. So we might ask, what is the most precious thing about Jesus to us? Is it still that he is the Lamb of God, our Saviour from God's eternal judgment? Many of us will be able to recall those first steps, believing in Jesus for the first time, and the relief of salvation from God's judgment forever and ever, of our sin lifted off. But perhaps that was 10 to 15 years ago. Perhaps that was back at university. And now we're always looking for the new thing about Jesus. We want to move on from this somehow. Well, here Jesus says, no, come back to the heart of who I am. We never move on from the Lamb of God. And insofar as we do, we move on from Jesus. There's one test I've been thinking about how to, to sort of internally test this. I suppose one test would be, do I see myself primarily as a saved sinner today? Only you will know. No one else will really know. It's very easy to hide. Do I see myself primarily as a saved sinner? Another test would be this. Well, what is most precious to me about Jesus? Is it his sacrificial death in my place, rescuing me from God's judgment for everlasting life? This, by the way, is why we need to keep hearing about God's judgment as Christians. I'm very aware of this for myself. We need to keep hearing about God's judgment as Christians, because if we don't, well, then we will loosen our grip on the Lamb of God. We won't continue to see our need for him. So I hope your churches are teaching you regularly about God's judgment, because it's only in light of God's judgment that we understand Jesus and we see our need for him. And if we're here today not following Jesus, investigating, you are so very welcome with us. One of the big reasons we put on these talks is so that people can just come and investigate for themselves. I hope what I've been saying today has been clear enough. Please come and speak to me or someone else afterwards, and if it's been hasn't made sense. But for you, John's message is simple. It is to look up and see your true Saviour, who is in our midst, in the city, in the world. He stood right there, and he is the Saviour that we need. Not for this world, not for this life primarily, but for eternity. So I hope you can keep joining us if that's you. Keep coming along and hearing for yourself. Even better, read one of John's, take a copy of John's Gospel and read it for yourself, or speak to me about how you might read that with someone else. And lastly, just a word for Christian people again. Are we praying this for our colleagues? Their Saviour is right here in our midst. Are we praying that they would see that, that they would see him, that they would lift their eyes? And are we helping them to do that? Let me pray as we close. Father, you are the God of unbelievable grace, who has given us the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. Heaven is open. Eternal life is free for anyone, for sinners. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.